There is what is known in many of the denominational churches, a thing called a catechism. Folks, a catechism is nothing more than a book. And it is a book that has various beliefs and various doctrines of that denomination within that book. And many times the catechism is arranged in such a way that it is a question and answers form. These denominations will have what are known as catechism classes. The young children are invited to come, and maybe for an hour, 2 hours, whatever the time frame, they will come and learn their catechisms. And they are asked questions, and they will respond with the answers to those questions. And it is believed that this question and answers format helps to implant the doctrine deep into the minds of those children. During the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He too engaged in questions and answers. Sometimes it was Jesus who was asking the questions. Take, for instance, on this particular occasion, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And immediately, they responded to that question, did they not? Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, and others John the Baptist. So we're beginning to learn what men thought of Jesus Christ. He then asked a second question, did he not? Whom do ye say that I am? Now he's figuring out what the disciples know about him as the Son of God. On other occasions, however, Jesus wasn't the one asking the questions. It was Jesus, the one being asked the questions. On this particular occasion, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 3, the Pharisees come to him and they're tempting him. And this is the question: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus immediately engages in a discussion of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I find it interesting that the Bible is filled with questions and answers. Apparently, deity believes that questions and answers are a good way to learn about truth and error. About 5 or 6 months ago, that's quite a long time, isn't it? We ask you to put your questions and your answers in a box that is still in the foyer, and you can continue to do that. And I figure that some of you thought, well, he's not getting any questions whatsoever, and that's why he's not doing this question and answer stuff. That's not the reason, okay? There are 21 questions that have already been submitted. Okay, so you have been asking the questions. The problem has been with Victor Eskew. I've had a Sunday night series. I didn't want to break up my Sunday night series for your questions and answers. How about that? Just plain out stubborn. But we are going to change all of that beginning tonight. Tonight is the first Sunday of August, and every first Sunday night, we're going to do our best to bring questions and answers to you, and have a little bit different format than maybe we normally do. I want to answer those questions in as much depth as I possibly can, so most likely we're only going to get to 2 or 3, maybe 4 questions. There are a couple already in there that, folks, it's going to take me an entire night to answer that particular question, okay? So just bear with me, and we'll get through them. If you have other questions, you submit those questions, and we'll do our best to answer them. There's only one thing that I ask you not to do. No questions on the Holy Spirit. No, I'm kidding. You can submit those, and maybe we can talk about some of those on Sunday evening, since we're talking about this during our Bible class. We're about to get into our very first question, and here it is. Are the Ten Commandments still relevant today? I looked up that word, relevant, and what does it mean? And here's the definition: having a bearing upon, being important to the here and now. There are other synonyms that this word can stand for, something like germane, fitting, appropriate? So in other words, are the Ten Commandments fitting for us today? Are the Ten Commandments appropriate today? Are the Ten Commandments still having a bearing upon us today? The answer. See, I didn't put that immediately. Got to keep you in some suspense. In the strictest sense, folks, the answer to that question is no. The Ten Commandments are not relevant today. Now, the minute we say that, that drives some people crazy, doesn't it? So let's go into a little bit of an explanation of what we're talking about. Folks, the Ten Commandments were a part of the Law of Moses. That law was given on Mount Sinai, and it was given to a specific group of individuals, the Jews, was it not? And we read of these Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as far as the Jews were concerned, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I find it interesting, when we get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that the Ten Commandments are a part of the law. Listen to what Paul says. Is the law sin? God forbid. For I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now notice Paul's in a discussion in this text of the law of Moses, folks. And the Apostle Paul says that the law says, thou shalt not covet. Folks, that is the 10th commandment. The 10 commandments are part of the law of Moses. You've got to make that connection, folks. There are many individuals today who somehow try to separate those two things. They want you to think that the 10 commandments and the law of Moses are not connected. And the Bible always connects the two. 10 commandments, part of the law. Just remember that. And this one verse is all you need to make that connection. Now, why then are the Ten Commandments not relevant today? Well, folks, the reason is because the law of Moses is no longer a law that is in effect. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even unto him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Look what Paul says. He says that ye are become dead to what? To the law. Folks, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the saints at Rome. And he tells these Christians, you are dead to the law. Let me ask you something. If you are dead, can you serve the laws of this country? Absolutely not. You're cold. You're gone away. You're not here. You're in the ground. It is impossible for you to serve the laws of this land if you're dead. Paul says that Christians are dead to the law. Watch this next verse. It's found in Romans 7, verse 6. But now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't that interesting? Now he says what? He says that we are delivered from the law because the law is what? Dead to us. Now folks, that's what I call double dead. Isn't it? We are dead to the law. The law is dead to us. That's double dead. You can't get any deader than double dead. Can you? The law is no longer a binding law upon mankind. That's why that law is not relevant to us. But there is the reaction from many people in the denominational world, isn't there? And that reaction is usually twofold. Number one, they get angry, don't they? What? You don't believe the Ten Commandments are valid anymore? We don't need the Ten Commandments. No, we don't need the Ten Commandments. Or they just kind of shake their head in disbelief, don't they? They kind of walk away and they, in their mind, are thinking, poor little ignorant soul to think that the Ten Commandments are not valid. Folks, the Ten Commandments, they believe, are still operative today, don't they? You see, people have signs with the Ten Commandments in their yard, don't you? Individuals want to post the Ten Commandments everywhere in all kinds of buildings. And I'm not saying I'm against that. But folks, we are not under the law of Moses. We are not under the Ten Commandments. You and I are subject today to the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. Individuals don't understand that in the denominational world. Now, here's what they do need to understand. 9 of the 10 commands are found in the law of Christ. Now, here's something that they need to understand, though. Folks, I don't observe 9 of the 10 commandments because they are part of the 10 commandments. I observe 9 of the 10 commandments because they are part of the law of Christ. I wonder, when the Indians were here, did they have a law that said, "Thou shalt not murder"? Especially those in their tribe. "Thou shalt not murder." And then all of a sudden, England takes over the United States, don't they? And they too have in their law a law that says, "Thou shalt not murder." Then the colonies rebelled. They set up a new government, did they not? And guess what's contained in that law? "Thou shalt not murder." Now folks, let me ask you something. Do we refrain from murder today because the Indians had it written in their law? No. That law is no longer valid today. That law is no longer applicable today. Do we refrain from murder today because it was in the law that the British had while they were here? Absolutely not. The reason we obey the law, "Thou shalt not murder," is because it is in our law today. The law that is binding and the law that is in effect. That's why we don't observe. That's the reason we don't commit murder. And in like manner, the reason we obey 9 of the 10 commandments is because they are found in the law of Christ. Now, there's one not found, isn't there? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, folks, there's individuals out there who believe that what we are doing today is the Sabbath day. Did you know that? They refer to the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath. That is a man-made misnomer. Did you know that? Nowhere will you ever find the first day of the week referred to as the Christian Sabbath. Today is the Lord's Day, but it is not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, and we don't worship on that day anymore, do we? Why? Because it is not found in the law of Christ. That's why. The day that is authorized for worship is the first day of the week. And that's the one that we observe today. Why? Because we're under the law of Christ today. Now, I'm about to mess up. Okay? I just told you that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, are not relevant. Uh-oh. There is a sense in which the Ten Commandments are still relevant today. Oh, I knew he'd get around to it. I knew he'd finally see it the way he needs to see it. And then there's other individuals out there going, "What in the world is he talking about? That's not right." Oh, it is right. Paul says in Romans 15:4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Folks, those Ten Commandments were written aforetime, were they not? And guess what they're there for? They are there for our learning. What are some of the things that we can learn from the Ten Commandments? There's at least 3 of them. Number 1, these Ten Commandments were a part of the law that God used to separate Israel from the rest of the world, folks. These 10 things made this nation different from all the other nations of that particular time. Secondly, these particular commands also tell me something about the nature of the Almighty God, don't they? Folks, one of the things that it tells me is this: God is supreme. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Jesus is Lord. He is over all. And these 10 commandments say exactly the same thing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Folks, God is a jealous God, and He is going to be placed above all others. That is His rightful position. Notice secondly, these particular commands tell me that God is holy, isn't He? God does not desire sin. God does not long for sin. God does not want sin in any shape, form, or fashion. And there are numerous thou shalt nots, aren't they? Oh, negative God. That's what people think, isn't it? The minute you say no, they think you're negative. Folks, God told the children of Israel, these are some things you cannot do. Why? Because He's holy, folks. That leads to the third lesson. Folks, God's laws are the things that God uses to make us like Him. God wants us to be what? Holy as He is holy. And when Israel obeyed these commandments, they were developing themselves, nurturing themselves into the image of the Almighty God. Isn't that the same that's true with God's law today? Yes, we're under a different law. But folks, that law is still given by the same God who is still supreme and holy. He desires still to separate us from the rest of the world. And He wants us to be holy just like He is holy. The same thing the law of Moses did is what the law of Christ does today. So in the strictest sense, no, the Ten Commandments are not relevant. But there is a sense that we can use them for our learning and our benefit, can't we? So there's question number one. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? I'm even out of breath. We got another question, though. Look at the length of that thing. That looks like the preacher wrote that. Here's the question. Could you please explain the scripture, Hebrews 13:17, in regard to participating in the works and activities that the elders of a congregation have put in place for the congregation? Things like VBS, gospel meetings, involvement groups, dinners. Now look at the question. Do members have an option to participate? Will they be in violation of Hebrews 13:17 if they do not participate? Ooh-wee. I'm kind of goofy to even take that question. You know it? Because here's what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey them that have the rule over you. And what? Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, in this verse, we do not have the elders specifically mentioned, do we? And yet, the person who asked the question said, do we have to obey the elders in light of Hebrews 13:17? So we need to ask some questions, don't we? First question that we need to ask is this: who are the ones who have the rule over us? Ed says the elders. And he's right. 1 Timothy 5:17. Listen to what it says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Folks, God has given elders a position of rule over a congregation. And the inspired writer of Hebrews says what? Obey them that have the rule over you. Now the question is what? What does this little word rule mean? Isn't that the next question? Rule. Well, I looked it up. Here's what Strong says that it means. To lead, that is to command. Look at that part in parentheses. With official authority. Wow. In other words, this word, rule, is a strong word, folks. Thayer says this, it means to lead, to rule, to command, to have authority. Folks, there's the definition of the word rule. What does the Hebrew writer say? Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, we got a bunch more explanation I want to talk about with regard to this text, okay? There are some individuals who believe that the only authority that the elders have to command involves the commands found in the Word of God. Now notice the definition of that word, rule, was what? To command. But here's what some of the brethren say. Well, the only authority that the elders have is to command where God has commanded. They don't have any authority to command any other place. If that is the truth, we got some problems. Do you know that? If that's the case, number one, we don't have any reason for elders to exist, do we? None whatsoever. If they're just to command what God has already commanded, folks, they're a wasted position. Because we've already got the Word of God, don't we? Why would we need elders to command what God has commanded? That's just duplicate, isn't it? Secondly, if all they're supposed to do is command what God has commanded, then the warning found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In that context, the Apostle Peter, as an elder, is talking to elders. And he gives them a warning about how they are to oversee the congregation. Listen to what he says. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. If all they can do is command where God has already commanded, they will never be lords over God's heritage, will they? It's not a possibility. It's an impossibility. So that command, that warning, is invalid. There's no need for it. Now note this next one. If they can only command where God has commanded, we've got problems in some optional matters, don't we? Who's going to select the minister in the congregation? Who's going to do that? You see, God's Word doesn't say, thou shalt have Victorescu as the minister of the Oceanside Church of Christ. And he will be here till X date, and then he will move to the next congregation. Does you find that in the Bible? I don't find that in the Bible. How are you going to know that? Nowhere in the Bible are we told what hours we are to worship on the Lord's Day, folks. Do you know that? Can you show it to me? Thou shalt, and I think some people think it's in there, thou shalt worship, have Bible study at 10 and worship at 11. Okay, because they get all bent out of shape when you change it. That's got to be the Word of God. Okay? But it's not in there, is it? Somebody has to make those kind of decisions. We take up a collection every Sunday, do we not? Who's going to decide what works we support and what works we do not support with those funds? God doesn't have a section in there, the Oceanside Church of Christ shall support Mount Dora Children's Home. Does it have that in there? I've not read that. If you got it in your Bible, show it to me. You see, if elders don't have authority other than where God has commanded, how are you going to make all these decisions right here? Who's going to make those decisions? In fact, nobody in the church would be authorized to make those decisions. If the elders can't, neither can any other person in the church. Could they? You see, we got some problems. If all elders can do is command where God has commanded. That is not what he's talking about at all. Here's the real question, folks. You ready? What works of the church are commanded by the elders, and which ones have been left to our discretion as far as what we will or will not participate in? Isn't that the question? That's the question. And here we go. Here's the answer. Are you ready? The reality is that most elderships have very few commands that they have given to the local congregation. Isn't that true? Very few. Let me ask you this. Have the elders ever stood before you and said, "You must be in Sunday morning Bible class. That is our command for you." They ever said that? Never said that. Have they ever said, "You must be here on Sunday night. We command you to be here." Have they ever said that? You want to know why? You ready? Here's why. They don't want to deal with the anger, and they don't want to deal with the criticism they're going to receive if they do. Do you know that? Isn't it true? The very moment that an eldership stands before a congregation and would say, "We command you to do this or that," brethren go crazy. Isn't it true? Men don't like to wear ties. Elder says, "Hey, in order to wait publicly on the Lord's table, lead in singing or prayer, preach, you must wear a tie." They've made that a command, have they not? And guess what? My brethren get bent out of shape at that. Don't they? Huh? Who in the world are they? Make such a command as that. I ain't doing that. And so men will sit there and waste their talents because they don't want to wear a tie, because they want to be in rebellion to the eldership. It's true. Folks, these men have a right to make some commands of us. And what does the Hebrew writer say? Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. They make very few demands in most congregations that I've ever been in. Did you know that? Very few. And there's why, folks. I promise you, here's why. Brethren will get so bent out of shape, and they will criticize, and they will talk, and they will argue about it. They will meet with the brethren. They will talk to the elders every week, constantly expressing their disagreement with such a decision. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, there's some ramifications of that. Did you know that? First of all, one of the ramifications is this. Brethren are not challenged by Hebrews 13:17. If elders never make a command of a congregation, then guess what you never have to do? You never have to obey them that have the rule over you. You never have that challenge. Now, why would God give a command that he does not want the congregation to be challenged by? You ask me that. You answer that. You see, God knew what he was doing. He set men over the congregation to make commands, to make demands of that congregation. And then he turns around, and what does he say to the flock? Obey them, doesn't he? Watch this next one. Everything becomes optional, doesn't it? In most brethren's minds, there's only one necessary thing that has to be done by them as a member of the church. You want to know what that is? Worship on Sunday morning at the corporate worship. That's it. And most brethren think everything else is optional. Don't they? If you don't believe it, just watch. They don't come to Bible class. They come to worship. They don't come Sunday night, but buddy, they're here Sunday morning. They don't come Wednesday, but they're here when? Sunday morning That's your big number. That's the number everybody watches. And that's the one that God's commanded, isn't it? And everything else falls in the realm of option. Something that brethren forget with things that fall into the realm of option is this. Three things. First of all, optional things, folks, a lot of time reflect where my heart is. Did you know that? Because now I have a choice. I have a choice between spiritual things or I have a choice between carnal things. When I have an option and I choose carnal versus spiritual, doesn't it show where my heart is? It shows God. Secondly, I'm supposed to be a part of a living, vibrant organization called the church. I'm supposed to be a member of that congregation. Just like I have members of my body. And I am supposed to vibrantly, eagerly, fervently participate within that body. Am I not? I would hate it if about 2/3 of my body only worked 1 hour a week. Wouldn't you? I'd have some problems. But that's what happens in many congregations of the Lord's church. Third thing. Folks, God's watching us, doesn't He? And God knows every reason why you do what you do. And He knows how much you do, and He knows how much you do not do. And one day, I will stand before God and be judged for my actions. Did you know that? And you better be ready to stand before Him and give an account for why you do what you do. Because He knows why, doesn't He? Now, let's keep going. In my mind, there are some elderships who need to step up to the plate and they need to command some things of their congregations. They have the right to do that. And they need to command those things. If they do, members will then have a choice, won't they? They will either obey or they will disobey. And the Hebrew writer says what? Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Listen to Him, folks. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. You want to know the one problem that an eldership should not have problems with? With the congregation. Did you know that? They shouldn't have problems with you. You're the flock. They are the what? The shepherds. They are to oversee you. They've been given that responsibility. And their job needs to be able to be done with what? With joy and not grief. Quit giving elders grief for their decisions. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. And every congregation fights this battle. Did you know that? Secondly, now elders are challenged by 1 Peter 5 verse 3, aren't they? Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Do you have a right to command? Yes. Have you issued some commands to this congregation? Absolutely. But you better be careful that you don't become a lord, that you don't become a dictator over that congregation of the Lord's people. Now that warning is valid, is it not? Brethren, raise their hands. Preacher! Preacher! What happens if they do become lords? And it can happen, or the warning wouldn't be there. You're not going to like this answer. Here's what we need to do. We need to obey. You write down that verse, Matthew 23, 1 through 4. The apostle, or Jesus, is talking to the Jews of His day. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. But what did He say? Do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens upon men's shoulders and grievous to be borne, and will not lift them with one of their fingers. Folks, those Pharisees and scribes made laws that God had never intended to make. And yet Jesus tells them to do what? Observe and do what the Pharisees and scribes tell you to do. You say, whew, that's tough, Vic. Yep, that's tough, but guess what? These men who are called shepherds of this flock, they have someone with whom they have to do. You know that? And that's the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. If these men become dictators, if these individuals become lords over God's heritage, when they die and they stand before God in the judgment, guess what? They will give an account for that before the chief shepherd. And I'll give an account for whether I was obedient or not. Now, this is going to be fun, okay? I've been waiting the whole night to get to this part, okay? Told Kathleen, I said, I got something fun right here, okay? At least it's fun for me. It may not be too good for you, okay? I want us to start off with an assumption, okay? Let's assume for a moment that the elders at Oceanside stood before you and they said, we command you to do everything that this church does. Everything. Little lords. Okay. Well, let's just see what that curtails and what that involves. Are you ready? Here we go. Bible study and worship. Okay, now look at there. I put in there 7 hours a week. Is that how much Bible study and worship we engage in? How many? 4, right? 2 hours of Bible study, 2 hours of worship. That's 4. But I put in there 7. Why did I do that? Because I'm being lenient for you. I'm going to give you wake up time, get dressed time, drive time. Because that's what the brethren will argue. I got to get there. Okay, fine. 7 hours times 52. Folks, that's 364 hours per year. Okay, point number 2. We have involvement groups at the end of our worship services on Sunday evenings, don't we? Takes about 10 minutes. You get a card, you fill out the card, sign it, put it in the mailbox. Woo, child, that's just tough. 10 minutes times 52. Folks, that's not quite 10 hours, but I gave you 10. Okay, it's not quite 10 hours. It's 520 hours. But I gave you a little bit of time. House to house. Glenn announced that we're going to do that next Sunday, did he not? It takes about an hour and a half for us to sit down, label house to house, and get that into the mail. Okay? And we do that 6 times a year, so that's 9 hours. Adopt a highway. It takes about 45 minutes, but I gave you an hour, and we do that 4 times a year, so 4 hours. VBS, 13 hours. Folks, that's not really how long VBS is it? 3 hours on Sunday, 3 hours Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's only 6. I gave you 13. Got to get here, got to get ready, and all that good stuff. Okay, so I'm trying to be lenient with you. Add a little time in there. Gospel meetings the same way, 11 hours. Men's retreat and ladies' days, 24 hours. Youth, you're in there. I just didn't put you on there. Youth days, things like that, 24 hours. Catch a vision day. 3 hours you need to be here. Cleanup days. A couple of times a year, don't we? About 9 to noon, something like that. 8 to noon, 4 hours. 2 times a year, 8 more hours. Clothing drive, that's next week. 3 hours, 2 times a year, 6 hours. Meals, that's our dinners that we have. We don't have very many of those, about 4 a year. 2 hours. You're not here 2 hours, but I gave you some cook time, ladies. Okay? Got to cook this stuff, don't you? 8 hours. Special classes. Sometimes we have how to study the Bible class. Last time we had Islam class. Hopefully this year I want to do what's called 12 denominations in 13 weeks class. Okay? Where we study 5 major beliefs of 12 denominational groups over the course of 13 weeks. I put in there 2 hours. Most of the time, they're about an hour and a half classes. Times 2, okay? That's 26 weeks. 52 hours, folks. Man, you look at that and you go, whoa! Them elders command all that. I'm going ballistic. No, you want to know what most brethren would do? They go to another church where they don't have to do nothing. Isn't that right? Except worship, because that's the one that's required. Well, let's do some totaling of this stuff. Are you ready? The total hours of service per year, based on those figures, is this: 512 hours, folks. Do you want to know how many total hours you have in a year to live? 8,760. 365 times 24. 8,760. And our elders have stood before you and say, we're going to demand of you 512. And you're going ballistic. You want to know what the percent of time in service that is? 0.0584%. Half of 1% of your time would be spent in service to God Almighty. Ooh-wee! They just want too much. Let's take out the worship and Bible class, because we kind of know we need to be there for that, right? Total percent over worship, 0.068%. 1% of your time, folks, over and beyond Bible class and worship. Unbelievable, isn't it? And we gripe, and we complain, and we moan, and we groan. Multiply 40 times 52. That's about how many hours people work, isn't it? Over 2,000, isn't it? Hours that our jobs demand. Most people work a lot more than that. Many of us put in 50, 60, 70 hours a week in some of our jobs. Some of us work two jobs. We don't have any trouble with that. And it demands more time than what commanded service would demand if the elders decided to do that. Isn't that amazing? Folks, that to me is an eye-opener. I don't know about you. It's an eye-opener. Conclusion. I'm done with that. Okay? One more question real quickly. This was one that was submitted. Is it possible to be baptized into the body of Christ twice? The answer to that's real simple, folks. Guess what? No. It's impossible. Is baptism absolutely essential to get into the body of Christ? Yes. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. But the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 5, there is one baptism. You're only baptized into the one body one time. You cannot be baptized into the one body twice. Now, there's two scenarios that I thought of. First of all, some individuals who haven't studied very much, they say, well, after I become a Christian, and if I sin, do I have to be baptized again? The answer to that question is no, isn't it? No. Acts chapter 8, we find an example of a man who sinned after becoming a Christian, a man by the name of Simon, the sorcerer. He transgressed the law of God, and Peter told him to do what? Repent, and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. There is a second law of pardon that God has instituted for us to be forgiven. And it also involves the confession of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. There's a second scenario. There are many Christians. Sometimes they're older. When I was at Eastwood, there were some ladies who were in their 70s who came to the preacher and they say, hey preacher, we want to be baptized again. Makes me uncomfortable every time. You want to be baptized again? Yeah. When I look back and I think about what I did, I don't think I understood what I was doing. And here's what they say. Now I want to be baptized so that I'll be safe. I have to sit down and talk to them a few minutes. Remember, you can only be baptized into the one body how many times? One time. You want to be baptized, is that what you're telling me? Yes. There's two or three things you need to understand. Number one, nowhere in the Bible does it authorize anybody to be baptized just to be safe. You show me that verse and I'll start preaching that. You won't show it to me. It's not there. Secondly, one of the purposes of baptism is what? To forgive sins. In other words, here's what you're telling me. All these years, you've been lost and dead in sin. And you're still in your sins right at this present time. And now you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of those sins. They need to understand that, because that's the purpose of baptism, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. I'm not going to baptize somebody if they don't think the reason they're being baptized is in order to have their sins forgiven. That baptism would not be valid if you did that. Thirdly, are you telling me for the last 50 years of your life that you have not been a member of the Lord's church? You see, you can't be baptized in the Lord's church two times. Can't do that. They have to know, I've been lost, I've been dead in sins, and I've never been a Christian. I've never been a child of God. I've never been in the church of Christ. Folks, if they believe that, then guess what? Then we can baptize them, can't we? Into Christ for the remission of sins, and God will add them to the body of Christ. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Told you exactly what you need to do to become a Christian. If you need to do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.